Can you imagine how this sustained them, this vision of glory, as later on Peter, James, and John would see what would happen? They would see Jesus arrested by the soldiers, and Peter would see him in the courtyard as he's being beaten and struck by those soldiers, and his face is hit. Peter would recall, that's the same face that once shone on that mountain in glory. And John, the disciple, John was at the foot of the cross, and he saw that face of Jesus becoming colorless, and as he's grasping for air, he would remember that's the same Christ who shone in glory. And as he saw Jesus stripped naked and humiliated and shamefully tortured on the cross, he would remember he was clothed in glory on the mountain. Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of a vision? That's what our God wants us to see as we look at his word this morning from Mark chapter 9. What he wants us to always perceive as we join Jesus. We join him with vision of glory.
The following is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona, reaching out with rock solid hope in Rim Country. February 11th, 2018, Mark 9, verses 2 to 9.
There's this really interesting account recorded for us in the book of 2 Kings, where we see the prophet Elijah, and we see the prophet Elisha. And he's really facing a pretty dark circumstance. What makes this interesting is the king of Aram thinks he's got Elijah trapped. He's so upset at Elijah, he's mustered all of his forces to surround the city of Dotham. And so when morning comes, they've taken their positions already, and Elisha's servant gets up and he looks around the city and he sees there's no escape. He sees they're surrounded. And so he says to Elisha, "What shall we do? Pretty much, we're going to die." But then Elisha comforts him with words saying, "Don't be afraid. Those who are for us are greater than those who are for them." Now, if Elisha's servant had looked around, he probably would have thought those words are rather ridiculous because they were surrounded by horses and chariots and strong weapons, and they didn't stand a chance. At least if he had looked with just his eyes. Elisha then prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the servant then looked around, and he saw surrounding the hills around that city, horses and chariots of fire. God had allowed him to see what normally you don't see. Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of a vision? That when something comes along our way to cause us to fear or to think of thoughts of despair, that then God would open our eyes just to have a glimpse of the bigger picture. Because we know there's more than what meets the eye. That's what our God wants us to see as we look at his word this morning from Mark chapter 9. What he wants us to always perceive. As we join Jesus, we join him with vision of glory. Jesus had been really teaching his disciples now almost a milestone truth that he'd led them to. They had been with him for so long. They had traveled with him. They had ate with him. They had spent the day, the night with him. They thought they knew him, I'm sure, pretty good by now. And so Jesus, he presents them with a pop quiz. And really, he's essentially asking them what we've talked about for these past 4 weeks now with our sermon series, Join Jesus, that we join him completely without skepticism. Because of who he says he is, we join him with amazement because of what he will do, and without hesitation because we see the power of his word. And we join Jesus with great purpose because we see for which and for why he came for all people. And so Jesus asks them a question. Ready for the quiz now? He says to them, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answers on behalf of the 12, and he gets it right. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." That is, Jesus, you are God's chosen Savior for the world. You're the one on whom all of our hopes hinge. Now, they knew Jesus, and they knew this much. But then Mark records for us, this is just 6 days before the mountaintop experience, that Jesus then began to plainly teach them that he was going to suffer, that he was going to be rejected, and that he was going to be killed, and then rise again. That's something that I don't think was entirely on their radar. As they thought they knew Jesus, they now heard of Jesus who was going to suffer, to face darkness and death, and humiliation. Well, three of Jesus' disciples were about to just really see the full picture of who this man Jesus was that speaks of this coming suffering. Jesus took three of them, Peter, James, and John, and leads them up a high mountain where they're all alone. And as we read in Luke and Matthew, Jesus up there on the mountain is praying. And I kind of like to picture that Jesus is praying, Father, open their eyes. Because what we see next is the disciples, who it says had become sleepy, then open their eyes and they see Jesus is not like the Jesus they had seen. His face is described in the other gospel accounts as shining, for lack of comparison, like the sun with brightness and like light. Mark says that his clothes are brighter than anyone could bleach them. This is not the Jesus they had known for so long. This is the Jesus as Jesus had always been. And then speaking with Jesus were Moses and that man we read of earlier, Elijah. Luke tells us they're talking about what is going to come. Peter, it seems, never really had that problem where he was speechless, even though he was afraid. He speaks up and he says, Lord, this is good. Let's make some tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Mark, who probably recorded Peter's account, adds the parenthetical remark, he didn't know what to say. He was so frightened. And then to add to that fear and that amazement, a cloud came and enveloped them. And surrounded by that cloud, really the glory of the Lord, that bright cloud, they're down on their faces now in fear, and they hear a voice. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Quite the vision. And then as they look up, they see none of it. There's no Moses anymore, no Elijah. The voice is gone, the cloud is gone, and it's just Jesus. Just the plain, simple Jesus they had become so familiar with for so long. Why this vision? Why had this all happened for these three? Really, it was Jesus giving them, opening their eyes to see something to prepare them for what lay ahead. So he gave them a vision of glory. You see, God wanted Peter, James, and John especially, as they shared this later on with the other 12, to be certain and to know for sure just who this man was that speaks of going to the cross and going to die for them. This was not some man who simply fell into some trap. This was the Son of God. As the Father spoke, this is my Son, the Holy Son of God, the one who shone in glory. Can you imagine how this sustained them, this vision of glory, as later on Peter, James, and John would see what would happen? As they would see Jesus arrested by the soldiers, and Peter would see him in the courtyard, as he's being beaten and struck by those soldiers, and his face is hit, Peter would recall, that's the same face that once shone on that mountain in glory. And John, the disciple, as John was at the foot of the cross, and he saw that face of Jesus becoming colorless, and as he's grasping for air, he would remember that's the same Christ who shone in glory. And as he saw Jesus stripped naked and humiliated and shamefully tortured on the cross, he would remember he was clothed in glory on the mountain. And James, as well as the others, I'm sure, could remember as the land was covered in darkness, how they were once covered in bright glory with Jesus on the mountain. See, this vision helped them remember and know for certain, despite the evil and the circumstance of what they saw, Jesus, the one who died for them and suffered greatly, is and always was the Son of God. And that was clear to them. But why did the Son of God face such suffering and shame? If they saw him on the mountain in glory, why did he have to go to the cross and face such humiliation and suffering and pain? Well, this vision of glory helped them with that too. Didn't it? They knew as Jesus was on the cross, he was not suffering for some sin that he had done. They heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my Son whom I love." And though Jesus would call out in the darkness, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" calling out to his Father, they knew Jesus was not forsaken because of his own sin. They knew he was not suffering and abandoned that shame because he had done some wrong. He was the holy, innocent Son of God. Peter would later write in his epistle that Jesus is a lamb without blemish or defect. And John would later record those words, "He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, this vision of glory reminds us that God was accomplishing his purpose, that his Son did die, not for his own sin, but for yours and for mine. That vision of glory reminds us God was accomplishing all that he had planned, which Moses and Elijah spoke of, which the prophets spoke of. And then further, as you look at this vision of glory, why this happened, it was done so that they would be eyewitnesses of his glory for us. After all, we don't have this vision, do we? Don't you wish sometimes that just maybe when the dark days come and the times that look like God's purpose or his plan isn't being accomplished, maybe you start to wonder then, don't you? God, just give me a glimpse of glory. Maybe like when Elijah was sad, maybe you can just divide the waters for a second and just show me how glorious things really are. Or send me that vision of those chariots of horses and fire so I can see the real picture, God. Does he? No, God gives us glory. But it's not like these three had it. It's like the rest of, remember, the other nine, they didn't have that vision. They didn't see Jesus on the mountain, but they were to hear it from the others. And so that they, through faith and through the word of God, would have a vision of glory. And they would be assured that this Jesus who lived and died did this for us, not because he had to, but because he is the glorious Son of God who changed for us. See, Jesus didn't change when he was on the mountain. He changed before he went up on that mountain as he appeared lowly. He changed when he went down from that mountain and veiled his glory. And because the Son of God changed himself, the world was changed. Peter, James, and John would hold on to that vision of glory and it would carry them through those dark times. Peter would write later on, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and we beheld his glory on that holy mountain." And John, too, when John starts his gospel, he reminds us, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." So you and I hear the witness of those who saw, of those who heard, that the one who went to the cross is and always was the glorious Son of God. So when you see dark days coming, and when you begin to despair because of some trouble or some weight that you're facing, remember that vision of glory. God's purpose is still met, even when it doesn't look like it on the surface. And despite all appearances, God is doing something glorious for his people. He did it for Christ on the cross, and he continues to accomplish his purpose for us, even though our eyes might not always see it. God is working. God has worked, and God will continue to work for the good purpose of his people, despite what our eyes now see. But what you see through faith, you behold when the guilt of sin comes and you wonder, "Does my God love me as I'm facing this?" You remember, he loves me. He set aside his glory for me. And when death and fears come your way and you start to wonder, "And can I be certain that my God really has done this for me?" Jesus, the glorious Son of God, went to the cross. Jesus, the glorious Son of God, rose again. Jesus, the glorious Son of God, will come again for us. And so we pray together, Lord, open our eyes that we may see your glory. The Son of God set aside his glory that we might share in it. Amen.